We're going to be in the book of Genesis. If you haven't been with us, we're in Genesis chapter 15 and 16 today. And we started this series at the beginning of the year, the beginning of redemption, talking about God's story and the beginning of God's story, which is about redemption. That's what the whole of Scripture is about, God redeeming His people. And Genesis sets up the story to tell us who God is, who we are as humanity, why we need redemption, and the patterns and the ways that God is going to redeem us. And we are in the midst of a story, a series of chapters about Abram and his story. God had chosen Abram and given him a lot of grace and said, "Hey, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you to bless all the nations of the earth." And we've seen Abram veer very far from God, and we've seen Abram kind of mature a little bit and walk in God's ways. That's what we looked at last week. We saw him be Mr. Do It My Way, and then last week we kind of saw, hey, I think it's better if I do it God's way. Abram has kind of taken two steps forward last week, but today he's going to take another step backward. Have you ever been stuck waiting for something? How many of you would say that you are an impatient person in the room? Oh, yeah. And I think the rest of you are probably lying. I think it's in our nature. Maybe you've been waiting for a job opportunity or a child or a prayer to be answered that you've been asking God for a time. Waiting is one of the hardest things that we do as humans because it tells us that we're not in control when we want to be in control. And when we don't see progress, when we don't see results, we are so tempted to try to take things into our own hands. We're tempted to try to do it our own way. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Genesis 15 and 16, that Abram and Sarah are waiting on God's promises. And though they believe him, they do not believe him, right, by their actions. Though they say they believe him with their words, and I think they genuinely do, their actions still prove otherwise. The promise is not going to be fulfilled right away. It's not going to happen right then. It's going to be years and years down the line. And instead of trusting in God's timing, instead of trusting in God's control and rule over all things, Abram and Sarah try to do it themselves. And the consequences of that in their life and in our lives are devastating. See, because this is not just about Abram's story. You and I live a very similar story, that we too have been given promises by God. We've been given God's word that says, this is what's best, this is what's good, this is what's right. Live in this way. And because it doesn't always yield the results that we want, because it doesn't always feel easy, we're prone to take it into our own hands and want to do it our own way. And this story also points us to Jesus. It points us to how God is going to be faithful to his word. So let's read together, starting in Genesis 15, verse 1. It says this. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he, the Lord, brought Abram outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to Abram as righteousness." We see this phrase, the word of the Lord, multiple times here in just this section alone. And this is an important phrase in this story, because later, Abram is not going to listen to the word of the Lord. He's going to listen to the word of his wife, right? And he's going to do what she says and follow her way instead of the word of the Lord. There's going to be this contrast, this choice in his life, and it's true in ours as well, right? Are we going to listen to and believe the word of the Lord? Are we going to listen to and believe the word, the voice, the claims of everything else? See, but God comes to him in this dream or this vision. He tells him, he reminds him, fear not, I'm your shield, your reward will be great. God is coming to him. Though God has not fulfilled his promise, he's not made him even a father yet. He's not given him any land yet. God is reminding him of, hey, I'm your God. This is going to be okay. He's coming to reassure Abram that there's going to be blessing. There's going to be descendants. There's going to be land, all this stuff. And Abram asks a very honest question before the Lord. He says in verse 2, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir is going to be this guy named Eliezer. Abram asked this really honest question, and he's asking for what? He's asking for a sign. He's asking for proof. He's asking for a reason to believe God to be true. Abram tells the truth. He points out his current reality. He looks at his circumstances. I am childless, and you say that I'm going to be a father of many nations. I don't even have an heir, and I'm going to have to give all my stuff to this guy from Damascus. My wife is old. He didn't say that in front of her, right? He just said it to the Lord. My wife is old, and she's barren. Like, there is no pathway forward for us. Abram is just simply pointing out, God, you said this was going to be true, and so far it's not true. So what are you doing? Give me a sign. Give me something to hold on to. See, Abram is being tempted by the voice in his own head. He's being tempted by the voice of his circumstances instead of following the voice, the word of God. And so God hears that, and he tells him, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be him. Your very own son will be your heir. And he takes him outside. He doubles down on his promise, and he tells him what? He tells him to look up, to look at the stars. God gives him a visual picture. He tells him to go and to look at the stars. And he gives him a task. He says, try to count them if you can. It's kind of ironic because God can count them. God knows them by name. He created every single one of them. But he tells Abram to look at them and count them. And he says, that's what your descendants will be. God doubles down. He gives him this picture. This is what your future is going to be like. How many descendants you're going to have. In verse 6, it tells us this, and such a key verse for the rest of Scripture. He says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteous. This is such an important concept that's going to play out over and over throughout Scripture. God is showing us how we can be made righteous. Is Abram righteous? No, he gave away his wife to another man. Is Abram perfect? Hardly. No, some have called him a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? He is no one to be called perfect or righteous. But right here, what does it say? That he believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. How can we as humans be made righteous? Through belief, through faith in God. The only way you and I can be made perfect again, because none of us are, is through what? Faith, through belief. Does Abraham understand this at this point? I don't think so. Does he understand how this is going to play out in faith in Jesus down the line? I don't think so. But Abram believes the Lord, and God declares him to be righteous. This is what the author of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way we can be made right, that's the point of this, is by putting our faith in God, by being fully convinced that God will do what he said he will do in sending us a Savior in Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 7. And he said to him, this is God speaking to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer. That's a cow, for those of you who don't know. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And here you're thinking, where is this going? Verse 10, and he, Abram, brought him all these. He cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I feel like I deserve an award after reading those. All right. So what is going on? What is happening here, right? Abram is asking, Lord, what? How do I know this is going to happen? How can I be sure? I believe you, but how? How is this going to happen? And what is God's response? He reminds him, I brought you here to possess this land. And Abram asked for this guarantee. Now, I was thinking about this. God is going to give him a sign. He's going to give him a physical act. He's shown him the stars, but now he's going to do something to seal this promise. Now, how do you and I seal promises? Like if I tell you, hey, I'm going to be there today at 2:00. For the most part, maybe you've witnessed my life and you know, hey, Byron says it, he's going to do it. He's a man of his word. Now, there's other people we don't really trust that much, right? And so we enter into contracts with other people, and what do we do to make sure that they're going to be true to their word? Sometimes we write it down on paper, and we force people to sign things as if, I don't know, does that do anything? Not really, but it does hold them accountable to doing what they said they would do. And if they don't, then there's going to be consequences. Sometimes maybe you pinky promise. Anybody pinky promise this week? No? All right. You promise somebody you're going to do something. Hey, I'll do it. I don't know what the pinky signifies, but somehow that lets people know we're going to do it. Anybody done a blood oath this week? You know, you cut your finger and shake hands and like that whole deal. I don't even know if that's real. Sometimes we put money down. We say, hey, here's some money so that you know that I'm going to be faithful to my side of the bargain. We do these physical things in order to show that we're going to keep our word. Now, God does the same thing here. He does a physical act, this sign, to prove to Abram that he's going to be true to his word. And so he tells him to get 5 different animals, to cut the big ones in half. And I thought about illustrating that this morning. I thought about bringing in carcasses and the whole deal. Decided against it. So one time in youth, I did this. I got a chicken and I cut it in half in front of kids. You can do that in the youth room. You can't do that in the sanctuary, okay? But he takes them and he lays one animal, half of the animal this way, half of the animal this way, and there's an aisle down the middle. Can you picture it? There's 5 animals, right? That he cuts in half, not the birds for some reason. And he waits. God tells him to do this, and he waits. And something, and he's waiting, and he's waited long enough that he's got to fend off the buzzards, and he's got to fend off the vultures. And then he has this vision, right? And finally he wakes up and God does something. Now this, for us, is strange. Dead animals split in half. What are we doing here? But for them, this was one of the ways that they made a binding covenant between people. They split the animals. And what would happen is, if let's say Ethan and I are agreeing, I will buy your house, right? I promise you I'll buy your house. And so we would buy a heifer and we would split it in half. And both of us would walk through the little aisle between the animal. And that would seal our covenant. What does it mean? It means this: if I break my word, let me be just like these animals. If I break my word, let it be done to me what happened to these animals. All right, you see it? This is a solemn promise. This is a big deal to say that if I'm not faithful to my word to buy your house, to do whatever I said I was going to do, let me be killed. Let me be split in half. You have the right to kill me if I don't keep my side of the bargain, if I don't keep my word. Now, what's interesting about this time, because Abram never walks through the split animals. Abram doesn't promise anything in this covenant. This is simply God's covenant to Abraham, God's promise to him. And God shows up in the form in verse 17. It says, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between these pieces. There's a lot of imagery here that I don't know that we even understand, but it's a symbol of God's presence. And they both pass through these animals that are split apart. Abram never does. What is God saying? God is saying, I will do it. You can bank on it. I will be faithful to my word. And if it's even possible, if I do not keep my word to you, let me be split in half. Let me be killed. You can do anything to me, and I deserve that because I am promising that I will be faithful to my word. That's what God's doing here. Abram sees this, and for us, we go, what? Smoking fire pot, animals in half? This makes no sense. But God is making the most solemn of covenants with Abram. This symbolizes God's presence, God's commitment to keep his word, and the seriousness. God's taking full responsibility, and he's illustrating and demonstrating to Abram, I will do this. Not only that, I will bear the cost. Whatever this takes, I will make sure and do it. I will be faithful, right? This was the biggest statement as God could have done in that day. This is as big a sign, big a promise keeper thing that God could have done to show Abram, right? Could you imagine witnessing that? Seeing so clearly, okay, God is committed to keeping his word. God is really going to do this. God, can you imagine that sign, that wonder, seeing it with your own eyes? Can you imagine moving from that doubt, that questioning to, oh, wow, God's serious about this. He's really going to do this. This is an incredibly powerful moment in Abram's mind. And you would think this would cement in his mind forever. God's going to do this. He's not going to waver anymore. He's not going to question God anymore. He's going to just patiently wait for God to do what he said he was going to do. Right? He's been given the proof. He's been given the sign. Surely Abram's not going to mess up again. Surely all his doubts are gone. Surely he'll never be tempted again to go back to his old way, to be Mr. Do It My Way instead of Mr. I'll Do It Your Way. Surely not, right? Let's keep reading. Verse chapter 16. It says, now Sarah, I don't know how to pronounce that, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarah is barren, and not only that, she's probably about 75 years old. She is well past the normal age of giving birth for most women. I'm not going to say all, because there may be some story out there that you've heard, right? But 75 years at this point, none of these women are having babies at that age. And so Sarah has heard the word of God. She's heard Abraham talk about this sign. She should know better. But she takes matters into her own hands. She suggests this alternative to God's way. She takes it into her own hands. She tries to do it her own way. She doesn't trust that God is going to provide for them like he's promised so many times now. And so just as Abram had given her over to Pharaoh, now Sarah gives over her Egyptian servant girl Hagar to Abram to try to have a child. And one of the saddest phrases in this whole deal is, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. For 10 years, this goes on. For 10 years, Abram believed God. God's going to do this. God's going to provide for us. God's going to make us a great nation. He's believing, even though he's got no real reason to. For 10 years, he had believed God's word. But he gave up in this moment. He chose to believe his wife's voice instead of God's voice. He begins to doubt that God really is going to come through. Doubts that maybe God just needs my help a little bit. Maybe I just need to step in. And so he takes Hagar as his wife, and they conceive a child. Now, can you imagine this moment for them? Can you imagine the mixed emotions of it all and the mixed joy that there's a child coming and sadness that this is how it had to happen? And the jealousy and the strife and the difficulty and the anger, but the joy, there's a child coming. Can you imagine just the confusion of all this? As humanity has taken things into its own hands and said, I can do this better than God. We know what's better. And what has it caused? Nothing but major, major problems. Everybody mad at everybody, right? Hagar's mad at Sarah. Sarah's mad at Hagar and Abram. Abram's mad at them both. He's thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Right? Everybody's mad at everybody. And Sarah tells him, choose between us. And Abram says, she's yours. Do whatever you want with her. Right? How wicked is this? He tells her, just give in to whatever you're feeling. Do whatever you want. And Sarah treats this woman with such contempt and hatred and strife that she runs her off into the wilderness, presumably to die. This is bad. And it's so ironic, too, because this was Sarah's idea. This was her great, brilliant moment. I can do this. He's not going to take care of it, so I can do this. Let's do it my way. And her sin is what's caused this. And now she's blaming Abram and she's blaming Sarah and or Hagar. She made this bed and now she's having to lie in it. She takes it into her own hands. Impatience. That's what caused this. Her impatience. We all fall into this temptation of impatience in so many different areas of our life that we could apply this to. But the enemy uses that impatience to get us to listen to the voice in our head, to listen to the voice of our ungodly friends, to listen to the voice of others, to listen to the voice of the enemy, to listen to whoever's voice we are hearing. The enemy wants to use our impatience, our waiting, to get us to veer from God. God wants to use our waiting to form faith in us, to form rock-solid belief, to form character. The enemy wants to gain a foothold through our impatience, and God wants to use it for our good, right? He wants to use it to convince us that his word really is true. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' And the angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.' And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing,' in Hebrew, El Roi. For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi, and it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So it's interesting here that Hagar is not just simply forgotten in this story. She's not just thrown to the side and just kind of becomes a casualty of what happened. God shows up to Hagar and shows her immense mercy and kindness in the situation that really she's found herself in, probably through no fault of her own. She has been manipulated and used by Abram and Sarai. And now she's destitute out in the wilderness, clinging to this spring by herself. And the angel of the Lord comes to her, finds her, and speaks to her. He sees her in her suffering. And he comes and he promises a couple things. He tells her to go back, but also he promises her that your offspring will be a multitude, will be many, just like God had promised Abraham. He tells her that you need to name your son Ishmael. And it's a name that means God listens. God hears, or God listens. God had heard her cry. God had heard her desperate plea for mercy and help. And every time now that she sees her son, Ishmael, she will remember that God hears. God hears my need. And he's a God who listens. She also calls him the God who sees her in her affliction. He's not just the God who hears, but he's the God who sees. He knows all things. He's aware of all things, and he's aware of even little me, Hagar. She calls the well that she was at the place Be'er Lahai Roi, which means the well of the living one who sees me, right? She can't stop naming things out of her experience because she wants to remember God is a God who sees, God is a God who hears, and God is the God who provides for me. That's who God is. The angel also tells her that her son Ishmael is going to be wild like a donkey. Our baseball team this year is the Swamp Donkeys, so I got a little laugh out of that as I read this. Hopefully we're not wild like a donkey, but he's going to be this wild, antagonistic. He's going to live in this constant state of strife with his family and with all the nations. Though God has provided this son, there's going to be consequences for this. His future is one of conflict. And Hagar bore this son. They named him Ishmael. And what we know of the descendants of Ishmael is they settled in the Arabian Peninsula. and they become a major bloodline in the Arab peoples, and who later, many centuries later, become the Muslim people, right? This decision, this day, this impatience leading to taking things into their own hands creates two, even three massive world religions. This moment right here. And the consequences of that and the strife that exists because of that affects generations and families. Our sin doesn't just affect our own life. It affects everyone. Now, as we read this story, it's important to just think about three questions. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about us? And how does this point us to Jesus? There's a lot of other questions we could ask. But first, what do we learn about God? Who is God? Who does he reveal himself to be in this story? God is the promise maker, and God is the promise keeper, right? He's the one who makes the promises, and he's the one who keeps the promises. This is really more about, way more about him than it is about us. God is the God who sees and hears his people. God has not forgotten us. God is not unaware of the circumstances, the difficulty, the strife that you and I are in. He sees and he knows and he is aware. His timing is not our timing. He doesn't do what we want him to do. He's not a magic genie in a bottle, but he sees and he hears his people. And so go to him. Bring your needs to him. What do we learn about us from this story? That we're really not that different than Abram and Sarai and Hagar, right? We experience impatience. We're tempted, and Satan uses that in our lives to take matters into our own hands, to think that we know what's better than God. We also learn that sin doesn't just affect you, my life. My sin affects my kids, and it affects generations after that. It affects this community. It affects other communities that I'm a part of, right? Sin affects our families for generations. We must live in light of that. We must live in light of that as Christians for the sake of those around us. And how does this story point us to Jesus? Just as Abram believed and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, we believe that we are made right, we are justified, we are saved by faith alone. The only way for you and I to be made right before God is not by cleaning up our lives, not by coming to church more, not by giving some money to the church, not by helping that old lady across the street. It's not by any good work. The only way you and I can be made right, can fix what's broken within us, is by faith alone. Faith in Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. This covenant that God makes with Abram foreshadows God's sacrificial work with Christ. That he's going to take on the full burden, the full cost of making this covenant. He's going to fulfill it without any part of us. He's the one who walks through the suffering. He's the one who bears the cost, not us. Salvation comes by grace alone. It's not by anything that we do. God's going to accomplish it. And the good news is that God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. Abram is unfaithful in this story, but God does not fail. And just as God made this promise with Abram, he's made a greater promise to us, a promise of salvation that he gives to us by his grace. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it tells us what is good and what is right and what is true, what's best. It tells us which way to go. It tells us what you've promised us. It tells us what our future is. It tells us all that we need to know for life and godliness. And so, God, forgive us where we think that we know better. Forgive us when we try to take things into our own hands, where we try to manipulate circumstances and people in order to get what we want, instead of trusting that you are the God who sees and knows. You're the God who hears, and you're the God who provides. You are not unaware of our lives. You're not unaware of what's going on. and you've made a promise to us. And so I pray that you would fulfill your word. And I pray that we would trust in you and in your word. Without faith, it is impossible to please you, God. So I pray that you would grant us faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the only way we can be saved. God, we thank you for that grace. We thank you for that gift that you've offered to us. God, we need you. We love you. And we cry out to you as Hagar does in the wilderness, God. We need you. We need your help in every area of our life this week and how we make decisions and how we parent. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. You would give us mercy, God. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.